issued a number of important warnings during his to his disciples during the days of his earthly ministry. And his admonitions and those of the New Testament writers, of course, were recorded in Scripture for us. And we have them for us today. And it's for our benefit. It's for our instruction, as we heard in the sermonette. The words of God are there. So there's a lot of very important information in the Bible. But there's also warnings. And there's admonitions. There's things that we need to be aware of. And Jesus and the apostles were very interested in everyone understanding that there's problems that we have to deal with in the world today. And one of his strongest admonitions was about those who had claimed to be speaking for him and were not. He didn't give them that honor, but they took it upon themselves to speak for Jesus Christ. And he was very much, he wanted to warn people about that. He wanted to admonish them because they were in danger of being taken away from the truth of God if they were not very careful about that. So let's today take a look at some admonitions in the Scriptures regarding false teachers and false prophets. The Bible is full of that, especially throughout the New Testament. The Scriptures instruct us not only about them, but what we should do about those who are teaching untruths. The sermon today is entitled, Beware the Work of Deception. Beware the Work of Deception. And let's turn to Matthew 7, verse 15 to begin with today. Matthew 7, verse 15. I'm getting some of the allergies around these days. Voice is a little bit, a little tickle there in my throat. One of the vital admonitions regarding false teachers and false prophets given by Jesus Christ was actually in the Sermon on the Mount, the famous Sermon on the Mount that he gave. Here we read about this. What did he say? It says here in Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now let's just pause here for a moment. He's talking about bogus teachers, counterfeit prophets, and they appear to be very good. They may seem very kind. They may seem very genuine and compassionate and respectful. And they can give the impression that they're very accommodating toward people. And they appear humble. And they often say the right words as well. And they even do many good works. Well, let's read this passage again, and we'll continue with it. Let's see if these supposed qualities that I just mentioned mean anything to Jesus Christ. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now that's quite an indictment. Now these false prophets, they look good. They say the right words. They're very genuine in what they seem to say and all that. But Christ himself says they are ravenous wolves. Now this Greek word for ravenous is harpax, H-A-R-P-A-X, and it means to seize upon and given to extortion. To seize upon, which implies sudden action, a violent action. In fact, it describes it as one who is violent. And it also describes, as we just read, given to extortion. Extortion is thievery, is it not? So these people are given to extortion, and they may be doing this behind the scenes, and you don't even know it. They're stealing. They're thieves. So he uses the term here, wolf, indicating, again, a ravenous predatory beast. So what we're looking at is the inner person here. Maybe not on the outside, you know, they look pretty good. They're counterfeit. So they appear just like, you know, you get a $100 bill here, I hold it up here, and then I have a real $100 bill here, and just on the outside they look really good. But on the inside, this counterfeit one has no value at all, whereas this one is worth $100. But they look pretty good. And that's what he's saying. It's on the inside. It's what you don't see that you've got to be very careful about. So the inner man, the inner person, his thoughts, his intent, is not really sheep-like. Oh yeah, it may appear that way on the outside, but he's really not mild on the inside. He's a thief. He's given to extortion. He's a violent person. He's trying to get something from you. And he's trying to pull the wool over your eyes. He's behind the scenes. It's something going on in his mind. And maybe he's not even aware of what he's doing in some ways. So go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. So we've taken a look at one of the warnings of Jesus Christ regarding these imposters, these counterfeits. Let's take a look at a warning now from the Apostle Paul. He says here in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." So Paul describes these so-called teachers, these sham prophets, as false apostles. You know, the word apostle means one sent out. That's what apostle basically means. So these people are disguised. They're all dressed up on the outside, and they look pretty good. It's just like that counterfeit dollar bill, $100 bill. But they're doing something that's happening in the back of their mind, and they're trying to get and extort something from people. So again, they're masquerading. They're putting on a mask. But the real person, you ever been to a party, you've been put on a mask, Halloween years ago for some of you? You know, the real person is behind the mask. So they're putting on a fake front. That's why he calls them fake or false. So Paul is saying beware of them. He's following on what Jesus Christ said. They may seem very sincere. I mean, they may seem very dedicated. And again, yet they could themselves be deceived. They may be a tool of Satan, the devil, themselves. So again, they may feel like they're doing the work of God, the God of heaven, but they're really doing the work of the God of this world. And maybe they don't even know it, and they're being used. And Satan has that ability to use people if they want to be used in that way. So, as we said, these are deceitful people. And Paul said, what did he say? They're deceitful workers. Workers. You know, they might put in long hours. They may be, putting in a lot of extra time in their job, whatever, you know, in this job of deceit. But their efforts don't promote or further what God wants done. In other words, they're not promoting the real truth of Scripture. It doesn't point people to God himself, to get to know God, as we heard in the sermonette. And to do that, you've got to go to the Word of God, and you've got to preach the Word that is there, not add or take away from it. And you find that's true in a lot of churches. How many people really believe the truth of the Scriptures, but they add this, they add that to it. God says, don't do that. Go to the pure Word of God. So, let's read this, continue here in verse 13. It says, they are deceitfully, what does it say here? Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So, They're doing this on their own volition. They're not ordained by God. They make themselves into the apostles of Christ. And they're out to get something from people. They want a following, they want money, whatever it happens to be. And they appear very good. They may be dressed up in a suit and or a collar or whatever it happens to be, and they walk around, they've got this impression that they're a holy person. But God says they're making themselves into his apostles, Christ's apostles. So it shouldn't seem unbelievable as we read on here in verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now what happened to Satan, the devil? He was Lucifer, right? Well, he went up to the throne of God in rebellion. God cast him down to the earth. Now, what does he appear like? Now, what does he's this evil person, this evil being, you might say. But what does he want to do? He wants to give the impression that he's still an angel of light. He's one of God's servants, although God says he's been cast down. Do you see how tricky Satan is? He can appear to be an angel of light, and he can get his ministers to do the same thing. And the whole object is to pull people away from the truth and to do that in a violent, seizing manner. So, verse 15, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. So they appear righteous, they appear good, but they're transforming themselves. They're counterfeits of the truth. They're transforming themselves. They're making themselves into these ministers of righteousness. But what's the end result of this? What's going to happen to them? Continue here in verse 15. It says, whose end shall be according to their works. What are their works? Their works are evil. Their works are false. So they're not going to get anything in the end for that. They'll get punishment for that. Let's go back to Matthew 13 now. Matthew 13, verse 24. So, you know, it shouldn't be any surprise to us that we have these prophets, these false prophets in our midst today. This is because Jesus Christ himself warned that both false ministers and these false brethren would infiltrate true Christianity. So you've got false prophets, false ministers, and then you've got false brethren who follow these. And they're there, and Christ warned about that. He says here in Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed terrors among the wheat and went his way. Verse 26, when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, didn't you not sow good seed in your field? How does it that we have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So at the time of the end, an incredible deception is taking place. And it will happen to such a degree that it's going to get to the point where this false prophet is going to rise. And he's going to perform wonders. And it's going to deceive millions and millions of people. So he's warning us in this parable here that you've got tares, weeds among the good wheat. And he said, you shouldn't be surprised about this. But in the end, I'm going to show you what's going to happen. Those people are going to be burned up. And those who are true are going to go into the barn. You know, they're going to be part of the kingdom of God, in other words. So, but we're moving toward this time when at the end of the age, that's this false prophet is going to rise up and deceive many, many millions and millions of people. The power of Satan will be behind them. And you don't need to turn here, but Revelation 13, verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." In verse 13, he says, "He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives," there's the word deception here, "he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs." So this great deception began at the time of Jesus Christ and has grown and grown and grown so much that at the very end time, you'll have millions upon millions. And of course, we have many millions of people today that are deceived. But it's going to grow in such a great way because there'll be signs and wonders that this false prophet will bring about. Let's go a few chapters ahead, Matthew 24 now. Matthew 24. So, again, near the end of the age here, this false prophet, as well as other scheming, deceptive, counterfeit individuals, I mean, they will be masters at creating wonders and signs, and they'll look authentic. And this is a very important passage here for us as we face what is ahead of us today. Matthew 24:24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That's how tricky and how close to the original this is going to be. Will you be deceived? Will that happen to you in the future? So this deception will build into a crescendo during the time of the end. So God's people must be very keenly aware of these scriptures and these warnings from Jesus Christ, and most importantly, be close to God so we can withstand and we can withstand this deception and stand up to it, because it'll be very deceitful, very tricky. Satan has had thousands of years to perfect his deception. And it'll get so bad that even the very elect will be wondering, could this be true? Could I be off? I mean, maybe I've been kind of going the wrong direction for a while. Maybe I ought to look into this. That's why you need to know the scriptures. We need to study the scriptures, be close to God, build that faith and that relationship with God, as we also heard in the sermonette today. Let's go to Acts 20, verse 29. Acts 20, verse 29. Now, as we seek to understand, again, what the Bible, God's word, has to say about this work of deception, let's go a little bit farther into the words of the Apostle Paul now, as he instructs the true elders of his day at the church of Ephesus. Acts 20, verse 28, it says, "Therefore," again he's speaking to the elders in Ephesus, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Who made them overseers? The Holy Spirit did. The power of God through Jesus Christ. It wasn't some man-made thing. Men didn't make themselves that way. It was God himself who did it through the power that he possesses in the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells these two teachers to be on guard, doesn't he not? When you're on guard, you're holding your M16 like this, you know, or your sword, or, you know, whatever. You've got your shield. You've got your armor. You're aware of what's going on around you all the time. So he's saying, take notice of, be careful, be careful. Remember Paul saying, I didn't give you this job. It wasn't me. God gave you this job as elders in the church of Ephesus. Be careful, be warned about this. Continuing on, he says, you must shepherd, this is their job, shepherd the church of God which he, Jesus, purchased with his own blood. And that's a pretty big responsibility. So these elders at that time, and really, you know, we're reading this today, that's speaking to us, each one of us today. And we've got to be on guard. We've got to carefully guard our minds and our hearts. And also, as members, we've got to check up on the ministers that they're preaching the truth of God. So if we don't know the truth of God, how do we know that what we're hearing is really true? So we've got a job to do. We can't just sit there and say, well, this guy said this and that sounds good to me. No, that's not good enough. We've got to know that we know what's in this book here. So God wants his children to have wholesome food, truth, righteousness, uplifting, healthy spiritual food from the spiritual health food store of God. We don't want preservatives. We don't want artificial flavors or colors or counterfeit this or that in there. We want the truth, the good stuff. We want the pure, unadulterated stuff. That's what God's saying. So we've got to know the doctrines of the church. Now, on Beyond Today, I was just redoing some statistics the other day, and I noticed that what people respond to a lot are the programs on doctrine. You know, like last week, the program was on the rapture, and people really, we got all kinds of letters this week, and the response bumped way up and all that, and they want to know the truth. Here, we're preaching the truth. So it's got to be true and right and good. So, continuing here, it says, "For I know this," Paul writes, and he's writing to the elders, he says here, "that after my departure," when he died, or he left the area, and he wasn't going to return, "savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Savage wolves, these are deceptive, they look good on the outside, but inside they've got a heart of stealth and thievery. Savage wolves. So Paul knew when he left Ephesus that these unrighteous men, these malicious men would come in and want power. They would want authority. They would want to get the tithes. They would want whatever they wanted. And they would do that deceptively. This word savage actually is the Greek word baros. It means oppressive and violent. And these were covetous men. They would come in from the outside. They would seek to influence and have power over the brethren. And again, maybe not outwardly violent, but inside they were just boiling to get control. You know, a lot of people, they want power. They want to be the big shot. They want to be the big cheese. Or they want money, whatever it happens to be. Verse 30, it goes on. It says, "Also..." So he said, they're going to come in from the outside, but then he says, "also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things." What are perverse things? It's not just immoral things, but it's anti-God, anti-scripture. It may be close to the scripture, but it's not the real true McCoy, the real McCoy, right? And why are they doing this? To draw away disciples after themselves. They're covetous individuals. So there's tares among the wheat. Again, they'd rise up. They desire to get a following. They wanted power. They wanted to feel important. They want to take advantage of the brethren's esteem and their trust. So what was Paul's admonition to the elders and the brethren at Ephesus? What were they supposed to do? He said, therefore, verse 31, watch and remember. Oh, remember what? "That for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every day and night with tears." Yeah. Paul was warning the people here. He even shed tears about it because he knew this was going to happen. He knew this is the pattern that would happen. So he's warning, don't let this happen to you. Beware, put your armor up on. Get your sword out. Check up on what you're hearing And if it's not right, then you find a place to meet where you're not going to be influenced that by that. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. So Paul admonished this, the young elder Timothy, also to beware of deceitful, sinful men as well. 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul says this to Timothy, he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. It's not going to just grow worse, but it's going to get worse and worse. Being deceiving and being deceived. So they're going to deceive people, and then they're going to be deceived on top of that, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And that's what we have today, don't we? 41,000 different denominations. How can they all be right? Oh, they all preach the truth, don't they? Oh, yeah. It's impossible. They all can't be right, right? We know that. Well, today, professing Christianity has become so deeply institutionalized that people believe what they've been taught their entire lives. They believe, well, this is true. I mean, I was taught in it in my church, and it's true and correct. Why should I question it? I mean, that person standing up there preaching to me, I mean, he was dressed in a nice suit, or he had a nice collar on, and he was a really fine person. It seemed like he just was genuine. And why should I doubt him? Now, as I mentioned earlier, these people may not intentionally be evil. They themselves are deceived in many cases. Herbert W. Armstrong used to say, I like that phrase, he used to say, a deceived person doesn't know he's deceived. True? But even so, believing the truth of the scriptures makes us, what are we? We believe the real truth of the scriptures. So that makes us kind of on the outs, doesn't it? We're the kind of oddball screwballs to believe this. We're cult members. Remember that was thrown about years and years ago. To believe the Sabbath, as we heard earlier, is to be kept. The laws of God are to be kept. Not to keep Christmas and Easter and all these other days. That's odd and weird. Why are you doing that kind of thing? Let's go to 3 John, verse 9. 3 John, verse 9. So the Apostle Paul was very well aware of the real world, that there would be deceiving individuals who would want to come into the church and would grow up inside the church, and they would want to get advantage over people. The Apostle John was no different. He understood the unscrupulous, devious, crooked schemes that men would do. In fact, John encountered a false teacher who arose and took over one of his congregations that John himself had established. John said John came in, established this congregation, and here comes a man who is kicking out converted people who wouldn't go along with this man. And this is John's congregation. Let's read about that. It's 3 John, verse 9. John, verse 9, it says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So, again, this probably explains what these false teachers really want, after all. So, Diotrephes loved to have preeminence. That's number one. I want to be number one. He probably got the big foam finger out there, and waved it around like they do at foam football games, like the Vols are number one, I don't know if his foam finger was orange or not, but but he wanted that preeminence. He wanted to be the big shot. He wanted everybody to look up to him. He wanted the respect. He wanted power. He wanted control over people. Verse 10, it goes on. It says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. So he's calling out John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. He's calling, this Diotrephes is calling out John, prating against him with malicious, evil words. telling the brethren, hey, don't listen to John. What are you talking about? He doesn't know. He's an old man. He doesn't know anything anymore. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So some of the brethren that Paul, that John had established in the church were being kicked out because this man wouldn't tolerate them in the midst of his group now. Why was that? Because they knew the truth of God and they stuck to their guns and they weren't going to go along with this guy. So he kicked them out. So John had to write that letter to the congregation and the elders there. Let me read this from Expositor's Bible Commentary about this incident, volume 12, page 374. It says, the Apostle John had written the church, asking them to extend hospitality to traveling missionaries he had sent out. May have also included a request for support that would speed them on their way. Diotrephes chose to thwart John's intention either by suppressing the letter or opposing the request before the congregation. He had also threatened the expulsion of any in the church who were considering offering hospitality to John's emissaries. In fact, some had already been forced out of the church. So this is just one example of a person rising up within the church opposing John the apostle. So what does the brother of Jesus Christ have to say about this work of deception? Let's go to Jude. Well, you don't even have to turn there. I'll just read this. Jude 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own desires. Whose desires? Their own. Not God's desires, not Jesus Christ. They boast about themselves. Look at me, look what I built. And flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold, they said to you, and this is for you and for me today, because this prophecy comes down to us now, right now, here today, August 31st, 2013. They said to you in the last times, these are the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So how do we know who these people are? The only way we're going to know is if we know the scriptures. We're studying the scriptures and we're checking up on whoever is before us, speaking, writing, whatever it happens to be. We got to be checking on them. Don't believe them, believe the Bible. We've heard that before, right? Have we not many times? Let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. So we've heard from Jesus Christ. We've read a couple of scriptures from him. We've read from the Apostle Paul and John. Also read from Jesus Christ's brother, Jude. What about the Apostle Peter now? What did he have to say about bogus ministers and bogus brethren? 2 Peter 2, verse 1. So Peter gets in the act too. They're all ganging up on these poor little false ministers and brethren. And rightly so, right? But there will also be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter absolutely confirms what Christ and the other apostles said. And he goes on and continues. He says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly, again, that's on the outside, they look great, you know, but behind, what's going on in their mind? They're doing stuff behind the scenes. Secretly, they're going to do this. They want to give people an easy way. They don't want to have to just speak the truth of the scriptures. They want to, you know, just kind of add a little or take away from it a little bit. Even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves self-swift destruction. That's what's going to happen ultimately. And look at this, verse 2. It says, and many will follow their destructive ways. Not just a handful, but many. Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Do we love the truth of God? I mean, that's a big question here. Very important question to ask. Do we love the truth of God? Verse 3, by covetousness. Here we go again. Covetousness, trying to get something, taking advantage of people, getting their hand in somebody's pocket, getting that, you know, adulation. By covetousness, they will exploit you. He's warning. This is a warning for the end times as well. With deceptive words, not the truth, deception. For a long time, their judgment has been idle. Their judgment, it's idle. It's sitting there. They haven't had the hammer come down on them, but it will. And their destruction does not slumber. God is going to take them to the woodshed in his righteous time. So these men have done a lot of damage to the church over time, but ultimately they're going to get what they deserve. They've been working on vulnerable, unsuspecting people. And God's going to give them their comeuppance for this ultimately. Let's go to Jeremiah 14, verse 14 now. Jeremiah 14, verse 14. So yeah, as Peter said, false teachers have been around a long time. But it's not just a New Testament problem. Some men, you know, enter among God's people who, again, God did not appoint as his representatives. Again, here in the Old Testament, before the time of Jesus Christ, Jeremiah wrote this. He said here in Jeremiah 14, 14, the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. They're using my name and they're spreading a lot of lies around. Well, this is way back in Jeremiah's day. And he said, I have not sent them. I've not commanded them nor spoken to them. I never told them to do this. They're just taking it upon themselves. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. It's on the inside. What you see is not what you get. On the outside, they may look gentle, they may look great, they may have a great suit, they may have a gentle way, but they're not teaching the truth. They're motivated by Satan the devil themselves. They take it upon themselves to teach what they think is important and they think is critical. Let's go ahead a few chapters to Jeremiah 23 now. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. Through God's prophet Jeremiah, he again continues to expose the sinister nature of this dishonesty and this fraudulent ability these teachers have. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. It says, I have heard what the prophets have said. I've heard this. Who prophesy lies in my name. Again, they're doing it on their own volition. Saying, I have dreamed. These prophets are saying, I've dreamed. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesied lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Often, you know, smooth, silky words, they sound so good. But they don't come from God. That's the problem. And they may actually read words out of the Bible, but these men don't lead people toward the truth of God. They don't give them the real truth, the facts of the scriptures. They don't give the deep understanding of God's word. They don't study it for that purpose. They're using it to get for themselves. So what's God's opinion of these deceivers? What does he think about them? What's God's attitude toward them, these safe, self-appointed prophets, whether they be from the Old Testament, the New Testament? Verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues, and says, he says, the Lord says, behold, I am against those who false prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all. They're not going to help these people. I didn't send them. They're causing all kinds of havoc. They're lying. They're reckless. What's going to be the result of this? Again, Jeremiah confirms what the New Testament writers said earlier, that they will ultimately suffer a calamity themselves. Verse 39, it says, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you in the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. So God is not happy with false teachers and false prophets and those who try to get power and control and influence over people. And again, they may look really great, but God knows the heart. God can read our minds. I think we heard that in the sermonette as well, didn't we? God knows whether we're right. Jesus Christ was able to know what the Pharisees and Sadducees were thinking. So they're going to get what's coming, unless they repent of what they've been doing in the future. So the question is for us, why does God allow this to take place? Why are there false prophets, false teachers? Why do they afflict the people of God? Why does God allow these people? I mean, you know, it's like, you know, what's going on that he would allow that to happen, that we'd have these charlatans, these imposters in our midst? Let's go to Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. And this passage explains why God allows these phonies, these pretenders, these wolves into the flock. There's got to be a reason for it, and God tells us the reason right here. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and this man is not from God at all, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. What are the people to do? It says right here, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is checking you out, testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God. Do you love the Lord? Do you really love God? Do you love the word of God, his word? Or do you love to be mixed in with a bunch of people that you feel comfortable with, maybe? And it may be a little bit easier way to live. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Not part-time, but all the way, every day. So God has given each of us free choice, right? We can choose what direction we want to go on. He doesn't want robots. He wants us to check out the truth. He wants us to know right from wrong. He wants us to make wise decisions. And that's why it's important that we pray for right knowledge every day and that we ask God for wisdom. Constantly, we should be doing that. Let's go to Ezekiel 44 now. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. Speaking about God's true teachers and leaders, the true ones know, God says something very important about what people need to be taught. Ezekiel 44, verse 23. It says here, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." In other words, what is true and what is false? That's what you need to be checking out when it comes to any leader or teacher, anybody who gets up at this podium, or any place else we go, at the feast, other churches, doesn't matter where it is. You got to know, and you got to check it out, and you've got to make sure, are they teaching the truth of God? And if it's not the truth, I want to go where the truth is being preached. So how do true teachers, true ones, teach people what is holy and unholy, righteous and unrighteous? Again, it just goes simply back to the truth of the scriptures, the Bible that's sitting on your lap. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." This is Paul writing to Timothy now. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all love, long-suffering, and teaching." So what's the first three words? He says, preach the word. Not some ideas that just popped into your head the morning you're preparing for your sermon. I mean, not that you can't tell a story or whatever or add to it, but you got to preach the word of God. Doesn't matter who, if we're a sermonette giver, a song leader, an elder, a pastor, the president of the church, or whatever. You better check it out. Preach the word of God. That's the important thing right here. So we've got to know the actual from the factual. I mean, the actual and the factual, rather. Got to know that. Got to make correct choices. And nobody can do that but us. We've got to know the scriptures. We've got to understand them. People have to make their choices. And all this has a lot to do with our heart. Luke 6:45, I'll just read it. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, you should be able to check out whether what you're hearing is true or false. Because it's going to come out. It's going to come out. He says it right here. So again, why does God do this? Why does he allow these things to happen? Why do we have splits in the church and ups and downs, and we have all these different groups all over the world, you know, different type of Christian organizations everywhere, 41,000, as you mentioned. Why so many of them like that? Because God is testing us. He wants to see if we really, really love him and love his word, and we want to be in the kingdom of God. And that means more to us than anything else. Jeremiah 17:10, I'll read this from the New International Version. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind." Again, Raymond said that God can read our minds. He's checking us out. He's looking down. What are they thinking today? What's going on? Do they really love me, that they're willing to open the Bible and study my word at least a little bit every day? Or is it something else so more, much more important than that? To reward, I'm doing this, he says, "to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." Do our deeds deserve eternal life? Or do our deeds deserve, you know, a new car or whatever it happens to be? What's really important? That's what God wants to know. So he's checking us out. He's testing us to see what really is important to us. He wants to know if we're going to stick with the truth. We're going to obey the truth of God in the face of any obstacle, even these false ideas that come from false ministers and promotions like that. And yet, sadly, there are brethren who will fall for this. They'll fall for the easy line. This is from the Amplified Bible, Isaiah 30, verse 9. I'll read it. For this is a rebellious people, faithless and lying sons, children who will not hear the law and the instruction of the Lord, who virtually say to the seers by their conduct, see not, and the prophets prophesy not to us what is right. No, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceitful illusions. That's, in other words, they're basically saying that in their heart of hearts because God is not that important. The way of God isn't that important. I've got so many other things I'm dealing with today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. No, God wants us to be firm, steady. That we're not going to go for the easy, the expedient way. Not follow the crowds out there and what everybody else is doing. Again, why does God allow this deception to be among us today? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be received, revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So what's important? What are we working on every day? Is it fixing this or doing that or working here? Not that we have all these shouldn't be doing these other things, but what does the Bible tell us? It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Or are other things more important? Let's go to John 10, verse 4. So, God, obviously, he wants us to stay close to him. He wants us to recognize the true voice of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, how do we recognize the voice of strangers, these false teachers, in other words? You know, earlier we read Matthew 7, verse 15. Don't turn there. I'll just go ahead and read it again. This is from the New Century Version this time. Matthew 7, 15, it says, be careful of false prophets. They come to you looking gentle, like sheep, but they are really dangerous as wolves. I mean, they're that vicious. They're going to take advantage of you. The passage goes on to explain how we can identify these people. It tells us here, verse 16, you shall know these people by what they do. Okay, what are they doing? Grapes don't come from thorn bushes, and figs don't come from thorny weeds, do they? In the same way, every tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree which does not produce good fruit is cut down. This is what's going to happen, and thrown into the fire. In the same way, you will know these false prophets by what they do. What they do. By their fruits. The results of their work. Is it good or evil? Is it right or wrong? Is it has godly value or is it worthless? See? Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 1. Oh, 1 John 4. Verse 1. So again, we're asking what we're supposed to do. And this passage here, 1 John 4, verse 1, tells us what we need to do when we find chicanery and fakery. we suspect it. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. So God's checking us out, so we've got to check the spirits out, right? Those who are preaching to us, or who are writing to us, or whatever we're doing here. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. A lot of them are out there. 3 John 9 now. 3 John 9. We read this earlier as well. Let's just go ahead and read it once more, because it has a big punch to it. 3 John 9, it says, I wrote to the church by Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among you, does not receive us. So how do we deal with these kinds of men? Verse 11 says this, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And just go over here to Jude, next book over. Here's Jude's instruction about how not to be taken in by these words of deception. Beloved, verse 3, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all, once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we do about this? What should we do about these ungodly men? Well, Jude gives the answer here. Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves. See, we got a job to do. We got to keep ourselves lined up clearly with God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And we heard about mercy in the sermonette as well, didn't we not? God is very merciful. And we may stumble, we may fall, we may be, well, what do I do, you know? But he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What is the love of God? It's to keep the commandments of God. You keep the commandments towards other people. Again, we read earlier the Apostle Paul's warnings about these counterfeit teachers and prophets. Here's something that we should do to avoid their deception. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. This is from the New Century Version. I'll just read it. So, brothers and sisters, stand strong and continue to believe the teachings we gave you. Now, what about us? We came into the church and we have been given teachings, and they go way back. Now, are we supposed to kind of go, well, you know, I don't need that anymore. My ears are itching for something new, you know, the Bible says. No, it says, continue to believe the teachings we gave you and are speaking in our letter. In other words, stick to what we've been taught. We can't let these things slip away. And Paul echoes what in Paul's instructions to Timothy echo what we just read here in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1. I'll just read this one as well. Follow the pattern of teachings that you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us to hold fast to what we've been taught so we won't be tripped up, we won't be blindsided. And we can't be, you know, complacent that, well, you know, I know it all and I can't be deceived. But what does the Bible tell us? We read earlier that it's possible. Is it even that it's possible that the elect could be deceived at the end time? So Paul's message is to us to hold firm to what we know. And he says, you recognize the fruits of these false teachers and prophets by their, recognize what they're like by their fruits. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5:17 now. 1 Timothy 5:17. So, the faithful teachers have to impart the true doctrines of the church and do so on a regular basis because, frankly, we tend to forget some things, don't we? It happens especially when you get a bit older. We forget. We don't want to forget. We need to continue to go over some of the basic doctrines. It really helps us from time to time. So the Apostle Paul here gives instruction regarding honoring those who have faithfully upheld the word of God as well. We've got to do that. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Who labor in it. That means they're working at it, they're studying it, they're trying to impart that to the people of God so the people of God stay on the right path. And you've got teachers right in this room. We heard some this morning from our sermonette man over there. What's his number three now? Raymond? Third sermonette? Three or four? Okay. Got Wendell over here. Howard over there. Got others, you know. Are we checking them out when they speak? Are they speaking the right thing? Are you checking me out? Are you checking Mr. Martin out? We've got that responsibility. We've got to help each other to do this too. So that's what it's all about. Matthew 7, verse 24. Now, will we continue to see prophets and their deceit arise in the days ahead? Well, no doubt that will be the case because it's been happening for a long, long time. But the scriptures that we've read today can show us how to avoid them, how we cannot be taken in by their deception. And if we heed these scriptures and we study the Bible carefully, Jesus Christ has an important message for us. What is that message? Let's read that right here. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, who's writing this? Jesus Christ. Who's saying this? Jesus Christ. And does them, I will liken him to a wise man or woman who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. And the stormy word times that we live in today, and it's going to get even worse. Is our house anchored on that rock when these winds blow and the rains descend? And beats on our lives? Are we going to stick with the truth? Or are we going to be led astray and go off in another direction? That's a big question here. So let's continue to build on the rock of Jesus Christ and his word. And if we do that, we can be confident that we will not be taken in by the work of deception.